I want to tell you that I have found part of my ministry here is reading Facebook. I keep up with many of you. In fact, I rarely write a lot, but I like the things that I see you posting and sharing. I have many friends on Facebook. I most days, I think, way too many. Not including any of you, but people far and wide that I've known elsewhere. One of those, you may know, I have had a connection with some missionaries before I came here and found that we support Troy and Faith Birma in Kathmandu, Nepal. And forgive me if I'm repeating myself, but I'll tell you that our church in Iowa was supporting Arban and Bimla Pokharel in Nepal, and we, in fact, encouraged the Board of World Missions, to send Troy and Faith to Nepal to help with the ministry there. So I only tell you that to tell you that I don't see a lot of posts from Troy and Faith, but Bimla is, what is that word for somebody who writes an awful lot? Prolific. She's a prolific Facebooker, and I don't even always have time to read everything that she writes. But she wrote this week. The Lent season is here. Today is Ash Wednesday, which occurs 46 days before Easter. Ash Wednesday is observed by both Roman Catholics and Protestant Christians around the world. Lent is a time when many Christians prepare for Easter by observing a period of fasting, repentance, moderation, and spiritual discipline. During some Ash Wednesday services, the minister will lightly rub the sign of the cross with ashes onto the foreheads of worshipers. It is time to, here's the important part. We didn't do any ashes on our foreheads this week, but here's the important part, I think, of what she wrote. Lent is time to evaluate our lives, our thoughts, and actions. It's time to reflect, pray, fast, forgive, reconcile, seek quiet time in our chaotic life, to meditate on scriptures, and to reorient ourselves with fresh relationship with the Lord and with people around us. Says Bimla, let's make this Lent season meaningful, personal, and powerful by going closer to the Lord, His words, and His people. I borrowed it from her directly, but it is my wish and prayer for you. We're not going to, I don't personally fast a lot. I may try it again. I've done it in the past. I don't only eat fish on Fridays. I think there are some traditions that have kind of lost their importance and their significance. But the tradition that she describes is the kind of tradition we need during Lent, to reflect and to pray and to be close to God's word and to reconcile and to forgive and to be grateful and all those things that all of Scripture advises us and we try to remember all year long. Let's kind of focus on it during the season of Lent. As I said, this is the only time I remember ever that the first Sunday of Lent happens on Valentine's Day. So we're going to talk about love, and especially as we look at Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 21. I may have told you before, but I will intentionally repeat myself to tell you, verse 21 sets the stage for the following 11 verses. Verse 21 is the key to all those following verses up through the end of the chapter. And it is, I don't know why, I haven't researched why, Bible printers insert wives and husbands between 21 and 22. Figuratively speaking, erase that gap out of there. There should be no gap between verse 21 and the following verses. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the key. It's the key to everything I'm about to read. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Don't forget the key. The key is verse 21. Okay? It's not just wives submitting. Everyone is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Dear people of God, have you ever wondered who Valentine's Day is named after? You might have thought, as I probably thought when I was young, it was named after Hallmark greeting cards. Or little cute little hearts. Everybody knows, by the way, that hearts aren't shaped like that, right? They're shaped more like my fist. But they look cuter when they have those little thing like that. Especially, I wonder, as I hope you've wondered, why is there a holiday called Valentine's Day? Now, to keep it simple, the holiday is named after one or more saints called Valentine. Their name was Valentine. And in this list I'm about to share with you, they are all revered by the church as saints. Valentine of Rome was a priest in Rome. We know little about him, but one church tradition suggests he was persecuted as a Christian leader and interrogated by Roman Emperor Claudius II in person. It is said Claudius was impressed by Valentine and had a discussion with him and attempted to get him to convert to the Roman pagan religion, emperor worship, and the other pagan religions of Rome in order to save his life. But Valentine refused and, get this, tried to convert Claudius to Christianity instead. And because of that, he was executed for his faith. He became a martyr for his faith. Tradition also says that before this event with the emperor, he performed a miracle by healing the blind daughter of his jailer. Now, of course, nothing of this has to do with the modern idea of Valentine's Day. But another part of the tradition that cannot be proved or disproved, as far as I can tell, is that Valentine supposedly refused to cooperate or submit to the law that the Emperor Claudius made, requiring his soldiers may not marry. His soldiers were to remain single. He, the emperor, believed that married men did not make good soldiers. So Valentine supposedly secretly performed marriage ceremonies for young men and young soldiers, breaking Claudius's law. When Claudius found out about that, that is when Valentine was arrested. And supposedly, he wrote the very first Valentine to a young girl who was his beloved, and she was the jailer's daughter. He healed of blindness. And supposedly, the note read, "From your Valentine." Altogether, aww. Isn't that cute? That's really cool. That's a really cool story. Now, I do not tell you this suggesting or believing that it is verifiably true. I searched as hard as I could, and there's mostly rumor and opinion and guesses about this story. There's at least two other men named Valentine that might have something to do with the holiday. One was Valentine of Terni. You were known by the town you lived in. Valentine of Terni, a town about 65 miles north of Rome. This Christian leader is also said to have been martyred for his faith during the persecution of the Emperor Aurelian. The Catholic Encyclopedia speaks of a third saint named Valentine who was martyred in Africa with some companions, but that's just about everything I could find out about these other two fellows. Now, of course, nobody thought of these guys when we started thinking about Valentine's Day. Nothing of these men fits the modern tradition of drawing red hearts and flowers and buying cards for our sweetheart. Sending such cards was apparently in fashion in the 19th century in England, and in 1847, a woman named Esther Howland developed a successful business from her home in Massachusetts, making handmade cards based on the British models she had acquired from their traditions. From early times all the way through Chaucer and Shakespeare and to the British and American ideas, of course, this tradition has blossomed into a major industry in America. February 14, and I actually read this, I did some research, February 14 is considered a Hallmark holiday. We celebrate it at our house by watching Hallmark movies. A few tears once in a while. The U.S. Greeting Card Association estimates that nearly 1 billion, with a B, 1 billion Valentines are sent each year worldwide, making it the second largest card-sending holiday of the year behind Christmas. Yeah, Christmas is still the leader in that department. So I wondered, and I hope you wonder with me, can we accept Valentine's Day as a Christian holiday? Of course, your first reaction was, no way. Doesn't make sense. But of course, now you just heard me explain where the name comes from, and maybe we'll reconsider. Of the most commonly used words in the Bible, the most commonly used is love. It is mentioned 744 times in 650 verses, and this is just looking at the NIV. Some of the different versions have little different numbers, but they're all nearly the same. In our passage we read earlier in Ephesians 5, verses 25, 28, and 33 mention the word four times. Three verses is mentioned four times. But of these hundreds of uses of the word love, how many would you suppose refer to romantic love? That's what Valentine's Day is about. Sweetheart, or our husband, or our wife. Maybe half? Maybe a quarter? Well, it's way more than zero. But that's a pretty good guess for reasons you'll find out here in a moment. If you were to read through the book of, it's called the Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, you would find the word love 26 times in 24 verses, and those 26 are arguably about romantic love. Then you read the rest of the Bible, there are 23 more uses. Okay? 6.5% of all the use of the word in Scripture is about romantic love. Now, the romantic uses are quite widely varied. I count the phrase fell in love just twice. Samson fell in love with Delilah in Judges 16:4, and that didn't work out too well. And David's son Amnon fell in love with Tamar in 2 Samuel 13:1, and that didn't work out too well. So at least in our study so far, we're saying falling in love might not be your best option. There's other ways to love. Ammon later said, I'm in love with Tamar, and that romance led to sibling rape and later sibling murder. That isn't good. Saul's daughter Michal was in love, the phrase is, in 1 Samuel 18:20 with David. And amazingly, when Saul heard of that, he was pleased because he tried to use his daughter's love as a trap for David. So we might even say that one's not didn't work out too well. biblically speaking, falling in love isn't the best kind of romantic situation. Now, of course, I'm not trying to focus on the negative. There are many positive examples and a few terrible ones about relationships in the Bible. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Paul told Titus in Titus 2:4 of older women, he says, "They can train the younger women to love their husbands and children." And I must emphasize, romantic love is not absent from the Bible. I am not saying it's a bad thing. Genesis 24:67 tells us, "Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. And so she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." His love for his wife helped comfort him in his loss of his mother. Consider the great love that Jacob had for Rachel. You've heard the story, Genesis 29. He loved her so much, he vowed to work for her dad for 7 years in order to win her in marriage. Not a phrase we'd use so much now, but that's what it meant then. And then, you know, her dad pulled a dirty trick and switched brides and gave him instead Rachel's sister Leah. And so he loved Rachel so much, he worked another 7 years to win her in marriage. So he had Leah as his wife after 7 years, but he was working on winning marriage with Rachel for 7 more years. And says 29:30, verse 30, he loved Rachel more than Leah. Once again, we might want to go, "Aw, that's sad." Poor Leah, she knew this. And after the birth of her third son, she proclaimed, "Because the Lord heard me that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." And so she named him Simeon. Now, we must admit that many of the other 93.5% of the references to love would apply to married couples and single people and young people and elderly people, widows and widowers. It would apply to all of the Christian community. All of us. For example, 1 John 4:7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." We find ourselves quite easily agreeing that Christians should love each other and love others. As young people often would say about that, duh, we should. Everybody knows that. We will also easily agree that couples who are married or considering marriage should love each other. We also agree that these are different. Paul appeals to us in our text in Ephesians. He appeals to Genesis 2 verse 24 in verse 31. We know that the intimacy of marriage to become one in some romantic, mystical, and profound way. Paul says loving your wife is mostly the same as loving and caring for your own body. In the way husbands and wives become one, Christ and the church are one. We are members of one body with and in Christ. When he writes, "This is a profound mystery," in verse 32, I'm inclined to say, you got that right. Everybody who loves understands something of the mystery and the beauty and the wonder. All interpersonal relationships have an element of mystery. Why do people become friends? Why do people love each other? Why do people give of themselves for others, sometimes even for strangers? And possibly the most mysterious is the marriage relationship, just as mysterious as the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church that he created and calls his body. How does he take care of us as his bride, as his body? What I think about Valentine's Day is mostly that in our culture it has become shallow and even silly. It's become lucrative for card companies. I doubt there is any serious problem with sending cards or giving gifts to someone we care about or love. I think it's a good thing. There's certainly no problem with taking advantage of all the reminders around us this time of year to express and renew our love for our husband or wife. And, as budget allows, give some card or gift or maybe a night out That's what we did last night. We celebrated with a feast. All these are good things. And if budget doesn't allow, be creative or direct and personal and remind each other of our love for each other. This week, I think I heard every rock and roll song in the world with the word love in it on K95. They had a contest. They had a love song in the morning, and then if you heard that song in the afternoon, you call them and then you get entered in the contest. I didn't have time to listen to the radio all day, but I listen to it when I'm driving around. You know, I think especially about Valentine's Day, if we would desire to honor Saint Valentine, we would do well to remember that all three men with that name gave themselves totally and fully to God. The truest kind of love. Love for God means doing His will, giving of yourself for Him. Those men gave themselves totally to God and ultimately gave up their lives for their Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. God's love is very serious stuff. It's amazing and wonderful and powerful and more important than anything on earth or in heaven. I'm reminded of a movie, I don't even remember the name of it, but two warriors from very different backgrounds and cultures were cast together to fight their way out of danger. And in the story, and in conflict with others, they occasionally had a brief pep talk with each other that went like this. Is she worth dying for? And the other would reply, yes, worth dying for. Because they were facing death, and they were on a mission, and it was to save someone they cared about. Is he worth dying for? Is she worth dying for? You see, faith is in Jesus Christ is worth dying for. He proved it because He died for us. Jesus Himself said and showed this truth. He said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. Later John wrote in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. I may have shared with you before, when we talk about persecution of Christians, I am tempted to pray that we will never face persecution. Before I go too far down that line of thinking, instead I pray that God's will be done in us and through us always. That's more important than whether or not we face difficulty or persecution. I believe if I ever had to face the decision to give my life to save Rose or our children or our grandchildren, I would do it. I pray that I never have to decide such a thing. I also pray that I would give my life for you if it came to that, my friends, if necessary. And I only say it, I'm not fooling around. Because that's how serious is the love of Christ. We may not reduce it in any way or for any reason to just sending cards or flowers or chocolate in middle February. As Christ followers, we need to let the love of God flow into our lives with our husbands and wives, with our children and grandchildren and parents and grandparents, with fellow believers and friends, and, said Jesus, even to strangers when necessary. Maybe Valentine's Day is an excellent reason or excuse to speak to others about the love of God for them and for all of us. Maybe we need to let them know it is strong and deep and wide, that our romantic love for our husbands and wives is only a little glimpse of what true love really is all about. Now, you may think I'm stretching, maybe even you think me a bit silly, but I have one more point about this, about which I am serious. A Valentine, an expression of love for the church, is found in our church order and church records to be called family visiting. When I arrived here, getting close to 3 years ago, I talked with the elders about how I believe it's important that we do family visiting. It's a tradition in the Christian Reformed Church, and I think it's a good tradition. And we have tried. And sometimes we try and try and try, and then we give up for a while and don't put out lists and sign-up sheets and things like that. So I'm only raising it again. I didn't even tell the elders I was going to do this, but I'm only raising it again because we should put out a list and see if we can set up family visiting. We'd especially like to visit the families we haven't yet visited. And we won't mind visiting families that we already visited. Because this is the love of the church. This is how we care for each other in the church, is to stay in touch and visit with one another. Now, it doesn't have to be formal. It doesn't have to be like it was when I was a kid. I'll tell you what, we had to get on our Sunday shoes and dress up in our Sunday clothes, and we had to memorize at least one question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we all had to sit still on the couch until the elder or pastor asked us a question. And we're not talking about that. That's antique family visiting, as old as me or older. But it's about caring for each other and being in communication with each other and knowing each other and loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's like, dare I say it, like a regular checking of our own body, how we care for our own body by making sure we have good health and nutrition and activity and love for each other. We love our own bodies and we love the body of Christ known as the church. And we want to check it out and to see to it that it is well fed, cared for, and nourished and healthy. No, I admit that the elders didn't think of family visiting as a Valentine's gift. We didn't talk about it. But we planned it to care for and encourage our congregation as our church order happens to suggest. But it is ironic and interesting that it comes up on Valentine's Day because it is about the love of Christ for his body. Once someone asked me, not at this church, at a different church, is family visiting mandatory? Interesting question. It is strongly recommended by our church. It has been strongly recommended for about 165 years. As I admitted, sometimes it took some strange twists. It got a little weird once in a while. Some have developed a bad attitude about it. And, admittedly, some have done it poorly at times. But I still maintain it is an expression of the love and care God asks of every one of us, his followers. Is it mandatory? No, but we will want to know why anyone would not participate in this activity of love and care for the church. So, we'll put out a list, and I will ask you to pay attention to it and see if you can arrange a visit with the pastor and an elder sometime at your convenience. Finally, a word about spiritual warfare. The evil one would love to prevent any and all care of the body of Christ. I'm certain of that. He would like to interrupt our caring for and loving each other. He'd like to distract us, get our mind on less important things. The evil one would like to damage our relationships in our marriages and families and in our church. Be alert, Peter wrote. The evil one is out and about looking for those whom he may devour, like a lion looking for its prey. He devours us by harming our relationships. Be on watch and pray for protection. Do everything you can by the will of God and the grace of God to build up relationships and do not let them deteriorate. Come to think of it, Valentine's Day reminds us of men who would rather die for the Lord than let their relationships deteriorate or be destroyed. So, through this process that I've just led you through, I have become much more fond of Valentine's Day. I like it more. I like it more and more when we show the love the world and show the world the love and importance of the love of God in our lives. Having said that, happy Valentine's Day. Share and spread the love of God with your spouse, with your friends, with your family, not only in the middle of February this year, but all year round and always. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we love each other. And so we have spent some time talking about this, the so-called holiday about love. And Lord, we do celebrate your love for us, and our love for you, and our love for each other. We thank you for the relationships you've given us in our life. We ask that you will bless us, help us to build up these relationships, help us to be gentle and caring and kind and loving and all of the good things that will help us build each other up and give you praise and honor and glory. Lord, we give ourselves to you. We ask that you will fill us with your love now at Valentine's Day and all the time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.